Okay, we're going to continue in our study of titles, the titles of God the Son. But this morning we're going to be stepping back. We're moving into the study of God the Son of God, the title the Son of God. But in the process, we pause to look at the Son of David in passing through. But when we look at the title, the Son of David, we see that the Son of David also connects him to the fact that he is the Son of God. And so we've spent some time looking at that, and this morning we're going to go back and look at that a little bit further. And we want to go back to Matthew 22 to start, and we're going to see that the fact that he is David's son also connects him to the fact that he is the Son of God. And we've spent a few weeks coming back and beginning in this section in Matthew 22, but I just want to come back and look at it again one more time. When the Lord Jesus was responding to, well, the Pharisees, they couldn't talk to him. They wouldn't answer him anymore. They wouldn't say anything to him. But he questions the Pharisees in verse 42 of Matthew 22, saying, "What think ye of Christ? What do you suppose concerning Christ? Whose son is he?" And so the question, whose son is he? Well, just whose son is he? "And they say unto him," now I can see them, they're just like the bright students in the class, and, "Oh, I know who he is." They had the answer right there on the tip of their tongue. "Who is he?" "Well, he's the Son of David. Everybody knows that he's the Son of David." Well, they did know that he was the Son of David. But it was rather interesting, and we've been working around the area of Psalm 110 and verse 1. But Matthew, as he writes, does include here that the Lord, that when he goes, he's going to go on and he's going back to David. "But he saith unto them, how doth then doth David," and it says "in the Spirit," but it should read "by the Spirit." And so he does it by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, call him Lord. And so David called the Messiah, the Son of David, the one who was promised to Israel, he called him Lord. And so we've gone back, we've spent time looking at the 110th Psalm in verse 1 and looked at the context of it a couple of weeks ago. But as we look at it this morning, we will just stick here in Matthew, and we will translate it the way that it comes out of the Old Testament, out of Psalm 110 and verse 1. But he says, "Jehovah said unto my Adonai." Now this is what David wrote. Jehovah speaks, a person of deity speaks to his David's Adonai. And so he speaks to his Adonai, his master. And we pointed out that Adonai is a term that is a title of deity in the Old Testament. It's a little different, but when you find Adonai, it is mostly capitalized, and it should be, and it is a title of deity. And so you have two persons of deity here. Now, the Jews didn't understand that because they understood the unity of God, but they did not understand the concept of the Trinity in the least. And their minds were, essentially, they were hardened to the fact that there could be more than one person who was God. They understood the essence of God, but they could go no further. But that's why the Lord Jesus brought up Psalm 110 and verse 1, because these Jews, the Pharisees, they stopped short when he said, "Whose son is he?" They stopped short because they said, "He's the Son of David." They should have said also, "He's also the Son of God." And we'll see that. We've noticed some things. This is going to be a bit of a review on our introduction this morning. But he says, he did speak unto David's Adonai, a person of deity. But what Jehovah, one person said to another person, the Adonai, he said, "Sit thou on my right hand." Now, last time we looked at "sit thou on my right hand," but we pointed out that when he said, "Till I make thine enemies thy footstool," there's a big gap there, a big parenthesis, and it's still going on. And so we saw that after the ascension, immediately after the ascension, what did the Lord Jesus do? he ascended up and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And so that's where we find him today, and that's where we are positionally in him. We are in him, but he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And so there is a gap here. But now the Lord Jesus says, and it says if in verse 45, we would translate it since, David then calls him Adonai. How is he his son? Well, the Jews couldn't answer him, but they could have got the point. How can he be David's son and be his Adonai at the same time? How is that possible? Well, we saw last time that he did sit down, and he is David's son, but we want to go back and to Hebrews. We looked at a number of references last week dealing with his sitting at the Father's right hand. But he is the Adonai, and he sits there at the right hand in the place of privilege. We want to look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. And so we're just kind of reviewing a little bit as we begin again. But as he was sitting at the place of privilege, he was sitting at a place of authority. And as he sat down, authority was given to him in the realm. And he sat down. How did he sit down? In the realm of his human nature. And so by the incarnation, he came to be flesh. And he joined his person to that holy thing in Mary's womb. And that holy thing was to be called what? The Son of God. He was to be called the Son of God. And so that holy thing, he gave a personality to that human nature in Mary's womb. And so it became he became the God-man. And so he was unique. No one ever like him before or after. And he's seated there in his human nature right now at the Father's right hand. But as you look at this, it deals with the Son in Hebrews chapter 1. We've looked at some of these verses. We won't go too far here, just by way of review. I will point out, though, that the Son, the Father, does address the Son in verse 8 as deity. He says, "Thy throne, O God." And he addresses him as deity there. He does. He addresses him as God there. He does so over in verse 9 as well. But when we come to verse 3, we see him sitting down. And so who being the brightness, and this brightness, he was the radiance, the brightness, the shining. It comes from a verb to shine, but it ends up, another noun form does have the idea of something of radiance, a radiance. And so there's a radiance, a brightness, though. You get the idea. Some translate it the effulgence, but it looks at the brightness, the radiance of his glory. And the express image, that is, with the character of his person, it says, it's not his person at all, but the term there should be his essence, as we retranslated it. The hypostasis isn't person, but essence. And upholding all things by the word, the utterance of his power that comes from his power, his inherent power, his omnipotence, when he had by himself purged or cleansed our sins, what did he do? He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And so he's seated there, but he sat down. Why did he sit down? Well, Jehovah said to my Adonai, "You sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." He's still waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool, but he is seated, and he did sit down after he dealt with our sins. Now the Jews, when the Lord asked them that question, "Whose son is he?" they did have enough to go on. Now we can connect the Son of David, the one who was to sit upon the throne, we can connect him to being the Son of God as well. Now we've looked at another occasion, we went back to the second Psalm, and I want to go back there for just a moment to remind ourselves before we move on. We want to go back to Psalm 2:7. And in Psalm 2:7, we find that Jehovah does have a son. And so he has his king in verse 6, but in verse 7, the son says, I will declare the decree. Jehovah hath said unto me, you are my son. This day have I appointed thee. We'll retranslate it. doesn't have to be translated begotten, and in the New Testament we have the concept of being appointed, placed as a son, not as a son, but yeah, and by this day have I begotten thee. This is applied, as we looked at it when we spent some time here, we went back and pointed out that it does relate to his resurrection and so on. The day that he was resurrected out from dead ones, he was appointed a position, but he was not begotten in this psalm. And so he said, you are my son. So he's the son. Now we're going to see that son implies that there's, if you're the son of somebody, you have the same nature. You have the same nature, and we will see that on another occasion when we start to develop the title son more. But you are my son. Now Jehovah does have a son, and again, there's another reference that the Jews really couldn't quite comprehend these things the way that we can, looking back at it from the eyes of the New Testament. But if you go with me over to Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 30, we want to look at another place where it speaks of a son. And so whose son is he? The Lord asked. Whose son is he? Well, they said David's son. But he's to be more. The one who's going to sit upon the throne, Jehovah's king. Jehovah's king is also Jehovah's son. And so when we look at Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 4, it says, who hath ascended up into the heavens, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And so in this questioning, what's the name of essentially the creator? And notice, what is his son's name? If you can tell. And so what is his son's name? Well, what is his son's name? Jehovah is seen as the creator there. It's not named as Jehovah there, but he is the one who has stretched out the ends of the earth. And so the Jews could have understood. We could look at many passages in the Old Testament where they should have got just a little glimpse that this one who was to sit on David's throne was more than just the human son of David. And from the New Testament, it's very clear, but it's also pretty clear in the Old Testament as well. Now, we're kind of dabbling around some realms that we usually look at around our so-called Christmas season. And we're going to be looking at some passages that relate to the incarnation. But I want to go to Isaiah. Now, Isaiah, we looked at chapter 1 and verse 1. He wrote during the reign of four kings of Judah. He's writing to the southern kingdom Judah. The southern kingdom has some difficulties with the way that they have gone, and they have idolatry. He describes how they've gone backward. Said they've gone away backward in verse 4, but he describes them. He doesn't have a good description of them in chapter 1 and verse 4. So he's going to go on and he's going to describe how he's going to bring judgment upon the southern kingdom in the future. He's going to bring judgment upon them, but ultimately there's going to be a deliverer. And so the deliverer is the one that's going to be brought up. And when we look into Isaiah, back in the Psalms we have quite a few messianic psalms, either full psalms that are messianic, or some that are partially, or just a verse or two out of the psalm that are applied to the Messiah of Israel. And we do find quite a bit in the Psalms, but when out of the prophets, you find more in the prophet Isaiah than any place else in the Old Testament dealing with God the Son and the one who was promised to come, the deliverer who would come. And so the first reference we want to look at is in Isaiah chapter 7. And in Isaiah chapter 7, we have the New Testament commentary on Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 and Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. And maybe we'll just flip over to Matthew 1 after we look at this. But in the context here, it's dealing with one of the kings listed in chapter 1 and verse 1, Ahaz. Ahaz was out of the list of four kings there. He is the bad one. he didn't do follow the way of his father, and he was not a good king. But yet we see in verse 10, it says, Moreover, Jehovah spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask a sign, and so forth. Well, he's going to get a sign down in verse 14. Therefore, the Lord, the Adonai himself, shall give you a sign. And so God is going to give this king a sign, but it's going to go beyond this king and beyond this king's lifetime. And so he was looking for an immediate fulfillment, but we do see that this was actually fulfilled later on in the son of Mary, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, Behold, a virgin. Now, they always quibble over whether this is a virgin or a young woman. And it could be translated either way here, I suppose, from the Hebrew. But when we come to the New Testament and it's applied to Christ, there's no question that it's referring to a virgin who is to be born. And so he says, Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Now, that's an utter impossibility. And bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So we find this name Emmanuel. We see it again over in chapter 8 and verse 8. But it addresses Emmanuel there. Emmanuel. Now, if you remember, and if you don't, we'll go over to Matthew chapter 1. Because Matthew does describe what is involved here. And so in Matthew chapter 1, this is the account when the angel comes to Joseph, before Mary and Joseph came together as husband and wife. And so as they come together, before they come together, she is found with child. Well, said in Isaiah 7:14 that a virgin shall be with child. She was going to conceive and she was going to bear a son. And that's just what we see happening here. And so Joseph's mind is settled down because the angel informs him that this child that was conceived, it was conceived in her by the Holy Spirit in verse 20. But then down in verse 23, you have the prophet saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so Emmanuel, what was Emmanuel? You can see the L on the end for Elo, the shortened form of Elohim, God, deity, and so God with us. And so his name is going to be God with us. Now, when he was born, what was the name that was put upon him? It was the name that was given to him. It was the name that the angel told both Mary and Joseph. His name was going to be Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And so he was going to be Jehovah's Savior. And so that's what his name was at his incarnation. We don't see any place that he was ever called Emmanuel during his earthly ministry, but he will be called Emmanuel. And that's a name that will be a title that will be applied to him when he does establish his kingdom and over the earth as he comes back at the end of the tribulation to establish his kingdom. But he will be known as Emmanuel, God with us. And so the spellings in the English don't change the meaning of the term at all, but as you find it from Isaiah to Matthew. But it is the concept of God with us. Well, this child who was going to be born was going to be known as God with us. God is with us. And so when he was born, God would be with his people. And so there was a good hint there that this one was going to be more than just a man. Now, they did not accept that necessarily. A virgin shall conceive, and she's going to bring forth a son. A virgin did conceive, and a virgin did bring forth a son, but that was not something that they were willing to accept. And when the Lord said that he came down out from heaven, we did look at some of those references right away. They want to kill him because he said he came down out from heaven. How could a man come down out from heaven? And as to his source, and he did come out from heaven as to his source. And we see that frequently. He really emphasizes that, especially in John 6, when he speaks of the bread. He's the living bread, the bread of life that came down out from heaven. And so he's the bread. But he is the one who came down out from heaven. He's the only one who's ascended into heaven. He's the only one who's come down out from heaven. And he's the only one who is in heaven while he's standing there talking to them in the realm of his divine nature. He was still in heaven in his divine nature as God, but yet he was standing there and he had come down as a person out from heaven and took upon himself, he joined his person, taking upon himself that human nature and became man. Now I want to go back, and this morning we're going to look at some other Old Testament references where you see the human nature of the child who was to be born. And we are going to also see that he is not just the son of man and not just the son of Mary, a virgin, and that he's not just the son of David as far as his qualifications for the throne, but we're going to see that he does qualify for the throne, but also that he is the son of God. And so we see that very plainly again in Isaiah, and we go to the next reference over where we find him in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Unless Ray is reading along in his Hebrew text, it'll be in verses 5 and 6. But anyway, it's in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And as we come into this context, we're going to see reference to the fact that he is the son of David, but he's more than just the son of David. He is also the son of God. And he is going to sit upon the throne of David, his father David, and yet the one sitting there is none other than God himself. And it's very, very clear, you can't get around it, that he is the God-man, that this one who was to come was to be the God-man. So not only the son of David now, but also the son of God. And the Jews should have picked up on that. They if they really understood their scriptures, they thought they did. But here was the man who fulfilled everything that they looked for, and yet they wanted to kill him. First thing they always wanted to do was pick up stones and kill him or throw him off the hill. They didn't want to accept him for who he was. And yet you would think that that would get their attention. And he performed many a sign miracle that should have indicated to them this was not just a mere man. But yet, it's funny, human nature being what it is, as a result of the fall, they were willing to murder him right away. Now, as we come back to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, we're going to see in the first thing the fact that there are two perspectives of this one concerning this child who was going to be born. And so as you look at verse 6, it begins with, "For unto us a child is born." Goes on, "Unto us a son is given." And so you look at it, when it speaks of a child born, a son given. Now, children are born, and here's a child. It was a normal birth. The only thing abnormal about this birth was that the father was the one who oversaw the birth. He was the one who superintended it. He oversaw it, the birth, according to Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. But the father oversaw the birth, and so this child was a perfect child, and this child was a unique child, different from other children in that he was one who was going to be without sin, having been born of a virgin. But he says, "For unto us a child is born." Now, in the Greek translation of this, they use the word for paideia, paideion, which is a young child, a young learner, and so they use it, a word for a child. But it does describe, it is a child. The term in the Hebrew does describe a child, but it's a boy child. And so he was a child who was born, and they come from the same stem here. A child is born. And so from man's perspective, this is a child who was born. Let's go over to Micah. We're going to be looking around a little bit in the Old Testament. We'll jump over to the Gospels also. But Micah chapter 5. And in Micah chapter 5, this is another verse that we often come to around Christmas time. And it was fulfilled at the birth of the Lord Jesus. We'll point that out again. We understand that, but we'll just look at it in Scripture again, just to firm it up and review it. But in Micah 5:2, he says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out from thee shall come forth unto me," that is, to be a ruler. And notice where he's going to be a ruler? In Israel. And so they're anticipating a ruler in Israel. Now the fact that there's going to be a ruler in Israel looks at one who's going to be, looks at his human nature. And so it's by his human nature, his humanity, he's going to be a ruler. And then it goes on, whose goings forth have been from of old, it says really you could say from the days of eternity. And my center column says that as well, and it's a good rendering. So you see one who's going to be coming on the scene, one who's going to come forth, but he's going to be a ruler, and he's one who's already been going about from the days of eternity, back in eternity past. And so he's one who pre-existed his coming forth to be a ruler, and but he was to be born in Bethlehem, Ephratah, and Bethlehem of Judea. Now over in Matthew's Gospel, we'll just look at a couple of verses there, the shorter description of his birth. But in Matthew chapter 1, verse 25, we'll notice that, and then the first part of 2:1. But it says, now this was before Joseph knew her. He says he knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son. Not until Mary brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, and goes on to tell us when and so forth. But he was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in Bethlehem Ephratah. But a child was born, and he was born by a natural birth. And he was the only thing that this was, he was born of a virgin, he was not the normal offspring of a father who didn't have a human father. But the Holy Spirit was the one who brought about the conception within Mary's womb supernaturally, and so a child is born. Well, we know that that took place, and we just noticed that a child is born. Notice it says unto us, we'll save the unto us for after we look at the next clause, so unto us a son is given. Now that looks at it from a divine perspective. And so a son is given. And so somebody gave a son. And so one who is already a son. We notice that back in chapter 2 of Psalm, back in the second Psalm, verse 7, we saw that you have the son there. We notice that God has a son. And we could look at many other places where God sent forth his son into the world. John 3:16, God loved the world in such a manner that he gave his unique one-of-a-kind son. We know that he gave the son. But this son is the one who was, his goings were back from eternity past. He always was. And so he is the eternal God. But he is a son. And so from God's perspective, a son was given. From man's perspective, it was a child who was born. Now we notice back in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 that it spoke of one who was going to be a ruler, but he's going to be a ruler in Israel. And so unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The us there is going to be to the Jews. And he did come to the nation Israel. And he came to offer a kingdom to them, which he did, which they rejected. And they crucified him instead of accepting him as their king. We have reference to his coming and what happened when he did come to the Jews. And we could go to John chapter 1, and we could look at verse 11, which we will for just a moment. It says he came, but he came unto his own things. It's a neuter plural. He came to his own things. But then it goes on to say, and his own people. Now, it changes to a masculine from a neuter form here. His own people received him not. And so they didn't welcome him when he came. They wanted to kill him, his own people. but yet nature and things did obey him when he did come, and so we that's very clear that it did. Now, back in Luke's gospel, we have some record of his dealing with his birth. Luke chapter 1 and verse 33 in the prophecy to Mary. Once more, we find a reference to this. Luke 1 and verse 33. But notice it says, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob into the ages. But he's going to reign over the household of Jacob. Looking at Israel and all of Israel's, it's all of its foibles, all of its frailty. Instead of the house of Israel, the prince with God, they go. He uses the old connection, his old name, where he was the usurper. Over in chapter 2, verses 67 through 72, again we find that his coming was going to have something to do with the nation Israel, and that's not the right. How did I get there? Go back to chapter 1, I think. Chapter 1, yeah. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. So Zacharias, the father of John the Baptizer, is prophesying here at the birth of John the Baptizer. But you'll notice in verse 68 it says, "Blessed or well spoken of is the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." Who are his people? Well, his people would be the Jews, and so he's redeemed his people and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And we could go on and pick up some more. It goes back to one of the Abrahamic covenants, the fourth Abrahamic covenant that God had sworn to Abraham by an oath. But there's going to be deliverance from their enemies, the enemies of Israel. But it's very clear. We could look at other places, but that will do. But we can go back to Isaiah 9 and verse 6 again, and you notice that it was a child is born unto us, a son is given. And so it was to the Jews that he was given. But you notice the next thing as we move on is, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." So you have the prophecy concerning his rule. And so David was promised one who would sit upon his throne, and he's going to sit upon his throne. It's going to be an enduring kingdom. And so we could go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 13 out of the Davidic covenant, and it describes how his throne is going to continue on, and it's going beyond Solomon at that point to David's greater son, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is going to have the government, the rule. And the word government here just is the term for rule. The rule shall be upon his shoulder. Now you look at the shoulder. In those days, they didn't have a lot of the equipment we have to carry stuff, so you carried stuff on your shoulder. If you had a burden, you'd toss it up on your shoulder and carry it. And it was something where you'd bear a load. Well, he's going to bear the rule, which is going to be the government, David's rule, as he's going to sit upon David's throne. It's going to be something that he will bear upon his. He's going to carry it. He's going to bear the load, as he will be the king. But the rule will be upon his shoulder. And so you have a prophecy there concerning his reign, and the rule will be there. Now we saw that again back in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, where he's going to rule. And there you have the rule again, rule over Israel. And so he's going to be a king. Now the next thing that we want to notice, we do have some prophetic titles that are going to be given next. And this child who's going to be born, a son who's given, he's going to have a name. It says his name shall be. It describes his character. What's his character going to be like? And his character is going to be described by four different titles. And so we find four titles here that describe him. And the first one we come to is Wonderful Counselor. And so he's going to be one who is a wonderful counselor. His name was something that he wasn't going to give to Samson's parents, Samson's father Manoah, asked him what his name was when the angel of the Lord appeared to him, who was none other than Jehovah himself. And he said that it was, as his name was, I think he used the word secret in the King James, but it is the word wonderful here. But his name is wonderful, but he's a wonderful counselor, somebody that will counsel with his people. He's as the one who's going to have the rule upon his shoulder. But not only is he going to be called the wonderful counselor, notice the next title. And there's no getting around what this child is going to be. Here's a child who's going to be born. A son who's given, but a child is going to be born, and his name is going to be the Mighty God. He's the strong God. And the term here, it looks at his prevailing strength here, his prevailing power, but he is, the title God is used. He is going to be the prevailing God, the strong God, the Mighty God. How in the world is he going to be God? Now, back in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, all the Jews knew that Jehovah, our Elohim, is one Jehovah. He's just one Jehovah. And that's what God revealed to them. He revealed his unity, the unity of God in the divine essence, that God is one. They saw that God is one. And that's all the Jews understood. But now we have somebody, a child who's going to be born, who is also God. And so a little hint of the Trinity here, but they couldn't understand it back then. Now for us, we can look back and we can understand it looking back from the New Testament. But his name is going to be the Mighty God, though. He's going to be deity. And so he's going to be deity equal with Jehovah Elohim. He is Jehovah Elohim. He is Elohim. And so he's the Mighty God. And not only is he the Mighty God, but he's the father of an age, or some would translate it, the father of eternity. And so he's the originator. He's the originator of all things as a father, but he is the originator of all. And he is the father. It says the everlasting father. I don't know that I like the idea of everlasting father, but he is the father of an age, but he's one who has control over time and eternity, as he's the originator of the Father in that sense, I believe. But he is one who is seen as a father. But here's one who's born who is a father as well. Now, the next thing his name is going to be is the Prince of Peace. And so he's going to be the Prince. So he is going to be one who's going to have some authority as a prince. And as a prince, he is going to be the Prince of Peace. Now, peace here, we understand peace in this sense. What the Jews were looking for, they were looking for peace. Peace from their enemies and deliverance from their enemies. And that's what they were anticipating. And in Isaiah's day, God was going to bring judgment upon them, and they would be looking for peace. And they would be looking for an absence of hostility, an absence of warfare. And so they anticipated that. So his name was going to be the Prince of Peace. And so in verse 6, we do see that the one who is born, a man, who's going to be the Son of Man. And from the New Testament, he's the Son of Man. He's the Son of Mary. But he goes back then to the Son of David. All references that refer him to in his human nature back to Israel, one who as a man was going to sit upon the throne, but he is also God. And so he is not just, this was no ordinary child who was to be born, but he was also one who was already a son who was going to be given. And so he is God the Son, but he's also the Son of David. And so he's the Son of God and the Son of David. You see both concepts here. It doesn't use the Son of David here, but we do find that the anticipated rule over Israel, anticipating one who would sit upon David's throne, would sit there. But Isaiah doesn't leave us guessing about it. We go to the next verse and we find that he is. He is going to be one who's going to sit upon David's throne. And so in verse 6, if we stop there, we see that the rule will be upon his shoulder. But now as we go on to verse 7, we do see Isaiah's prophecy concerning the government and the throne of David, that this son of David is going to sit upon. And we do see that the one sitting upon this throne, though, from the previous verse, taking them together, is none other than the Son of God as well. And so in verse 7, it says, "To the increase, the multiplication of his rule and peace, there shall be no end." Now notice the no end where? Upon the throne of David. And so there will be one to sit upon the throne of David, but it's a particular one. And when it says there's going to be no end, it looks out to there's, you can take it out to the as far as you can go. As he says, there's no extremity to it, there's no end to it. And so it anticipates the ongoing nature of his kingdom as he's going to sit upon David's throne. And so the increase, though, his government's going to multiply, his rule will multiply. And the government here is the same term as back up in verse 6, the government, the rule that's going to sit upon his shoulder. But this rule is going to increase, it's going to multiply. And this peace, that as the Prince of Peace, that peace is also going to be multiplied, but it's also going to continue on without an end, without reaching out to the end of its endurance, but it's going to be upon the throne of David. So very clearly, this one, this child who is going to be born, this son who is going to be given, this one is the son of David. He's going to sit upon the throne of his father David. And then he goes on to describe his kingdom here on earth. He says, and upon his kingdom. And so it's going to be someone, there's not going to be an end of one who's going to sit upon the throne of David. As his government increases, his peace increases, this one's going to be sitting upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom. And so you have two concepts there relate it back to David, the throne of David, and to David's kingdom. Prophetically, this one will establish the throne of David again, and he will establish the rule of David over the earth when he comes. And so David was promised a throne, and we alluded to this earlier. And let's go ahead and take a look at a couple of places, just since we come to David's throne here, just to remind us of these things where we find them. Let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, 2 Samuel chapter 7, and we'll look at just a verse or so in there that will be applicable to what we see here. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God is going to cut a covenant with David, and he's going to establish his kingdom and so on. But I want to look at verse 13, and it goes beyond Solomon. It begins with Solomon, because Solomon's going to build him a house. Solomon will build Jehovah a house, but he shall build an house for my name. And that's Solomon. But then it goes beyond Solomon, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. It says it's going to be for, it tells you how long it's going to be. It's going to be into the ages. And so it's going to be going on. It's going to be an enduring kingdom that is going to be established here upon the earth. Now, we know that Solomon died, and we know that eventually the kingdom of Solomon reigned over Judah, that eventually that reign ended, and they were carried off to Babylon. They were carried off into captivity, and you have some of that prophesied down here in Isaiah, but he was promised one who would sit upon his throne. Now the psalmist over in the 89th Psalm also deals with this in a number of places when he goes back to the Davidic covenant. And if you look at the 89th Psalm, verse 3, he says, "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant." And so here God swore by an oath to David. And what he swore by an oath, and this takes us back to 2 Samuel 7 and verse 13 again, "Thy seed shall I establish perpetually." and build up thy throne to from generation to generation is how we could read that, Selah. Moving on down through this psalm, you have reference to the covenant a number of times. And down in verse 28, he says, well, let's begin in verse 27. And I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. He's going to be most high. My loving kindness is a word, mercy here, will I keep for him. And he's going to do it into perpetuity. He's going to do it. It's going to be a continuing thing. And my covenant shall stand fast. Interesting, when he says it'll stand fast, he says it's going to be amen. I believe it. It's going to be true. You can depend upon it with him. And so he's going to make it stand fast. His seed also will I make to endure, and it's going to be for a long time again, and his throne is the days of the heavens. Now moving on down, we can pick this up again in verse 33. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to him. My covenant, now we're back to the covenant. My covenant will I not break. And so he's not going to do anything to the covenant, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. That sounds an awful lot like Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, where if a man makes a covenant, he doesn't take away from it. He doesn't change it, nor does he take away from it. He doesn't add to it, or he doesn't do anything to it. And implying that God doesn't do that either, and particularly with the fourth Abrahamic covenant of Genesis 22 there. But he says God doesn't, God says that he doesn't break his covenant. And can't think of the word that I wanted there, but anyway, he doesn't alter the thing that's gone from his lips either. Down in verse 38, but thou hast cast off and abhorred, thou hast been wroth with thine anointed, thou hast made void, you've rejected the covenant of thy servant, thou hast profaned his crown. Well, that verse wasn't one I really wanted to go that far down, but you do see that his covenant will stand with David, and this covenant does relate to his throne and one who's going to sit upon the throne of David. And so it's going to be an enduring covenant, as we see back in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7. And so he's going to establish it, he says. He's going to, the first word is translated establish, and it has the idea to set up. It's the word order is the first word, to order it and to establish it. The word order, we could translate that establish instead of the second word. It has the idea he's going to order it, or he's going to set up the kingdom. And to establish it then has the idea more to uphold it. He's going to support it then. So he's going to establish it, he's going to set it up, and he's going to uphold it. He's going to support the kingdom. But how is it going to be established, and how is it going to be supported? With judgment. So it's going to be with righteous judgment when this one comes to sit upon the throne of David. It's going to be with judgment and with justice. The word justice is just the word for righteousness. And his reign will be in all righteousness, as that is one of the attributes of deity. And so he's going to rule with righteousness. And it's going to go on, it says, from henceforth, even forever, it says. Actually, it's going to go on into the ages. So the age is kind of a concept. It's going to be enduring, and we saw that concept over in Luke 1 in verse 33, as well as back in 2 Samuel 7 in verse 13. But you have the prophecy, though, concerning the endurance of this kingdom. It's going to go on from this time, it says, from this time. When the throne is established, when this child is born and this son is given. And so it's going to have be something that will endure, and it's his throne until the kingdom, he's fulfilled the promises with respect to the kingdom and so on. Now, the one who's going to accomplish this, it says, the zeal of Jehovah Sabaoth, the word host, Sabaoth, he's the one who's over the heavenly armies. And so as he's over the heavenly armies, he will perform this. And so it's going to happen, and there's a guarantee. But we came back here because whose son is he? Well, he's David's son. Yeah, he's David's son. The Messiah, the one Israel was looking for when the Lord Jesus came. They were looking for the one, the Messiah, but who was the Messiah's son? Who was the Christ? He was David's son. But who is David's son? He's more than just man. He's also deity. And so a child is born. Yeah, he's David's son. It's a child in his human nature. But he's more than that. He was a son who was given. And he was the one who was already the son, one who came out from the ages of eternity past, the one whose goings forth have always been. And so we go back and we see that he is the eternal son. But he is. He's the wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. But he is also going to be the Prince of Peace when he does come. But he's going to have the rule of David upon his shoulders. But he did when he came. But his kingdom was rejected. And so again in this psalm we see the birth of the son and the one who was born. But the rest of it moves on to a prophetic element that will be fulfilled when he does come back and establish his kingdom. He will establish his kingdom in the future just as certainly as he was born. And so you can depend upon it. One day he is going to come back and establish his kingdom here upon earth. But thank God we won't be here waiting for him. We will be with him when he comes back. Father, we're thankful again for your son. We're thankful for your word and the things you've revealed to us in your word. We're thankful that the one who your son is the son of David, but we're thankful that he's much more than that, as he came having been born of a virgin without sin, that he could die on the cross for our sins in his human nature. And yet we're thankful that is the God-man in the realm of his deity as your son, that he also does indwell us and impart life to us. And so we're thankful that we relate to him in both realms of his, not only his human nature, but his divine nature as well. And so we're thankful again for that. Amen.